Third scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 22, starting at verse 3. This is a passage about Paul, and the readings that Marge read were both from Paul's epistles. So the sermon today is going to be about Paul. I, Paul, am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, educated strictly according to our ancestral law, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted the way up to the point of death by binding both men and women and putting them in prison, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. From them I received letters to the brothers in Damascus, and I went there in order to bind those who were there and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. While I was on my way and approaching Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? Then he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I asked, What am I to do, Lord? The Lord said to me, Get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told everything that has been assigned for you to do. Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, those who were with me took my hand and led me to Damascus. A certain Ananias, who was a devout man according to the law, and well spoken of by all the Jews living there, came to me. And standing beside me, he said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. In that very hour, I regained my sight and saw him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear his own voice. For you will be his witness to all the world of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name. This ends the passage. A long time ago, people were known by the tribe they belonged to, or their occupation, or where they live. Now, our last names sometimes tell of our family, so we have names such as Joe Carpenter, or John Benson, which means son of Ben, or Maria Romano, which is Mary of Rome. In Irish names, Mac or MC is the Gaelic word for son, and it was attached to the father's name or trade. O is a word all by itself signifying grandson when it was attached to a grandfather's name or trade, and then the apostrophe was added decades and decades later. I just found out after many, many decades that the origin of my name is son of Simon and is a Hebrew derivative of Simeon from the book of Luke. The Song of Simeon, where Jesus was brought to him and says, Now, Lord, you may dismiss your servant. In French names such as Jean de Gaulle, we have John, son of Gaul, or Pierre Boulanger, which is Peter the Baker. After 2 years of college French, I should be able to pronounce it. We have scriptural names such as Paul of Tarsus, Jesus of Nazareth, and Mary of Magdala. And Magdala was a fishing village on the shores of Galilee. When a person said his or her name, the hearer would pretty much know where they came from, what occupation they were, and what territory they lived in, and the family they came from. And I think if you go to New York, you can pretty well tell a New Yorker from whether they're from Bronx or Brooklyn or Manhattan or Flatbush. The hearer would know, and perhaps more importantly to some, whether the person was part of their extended family or tribe, in other words, part of their group, or a stranger, and if a stranger, then always to be suspect. Why? Because then they were the other. They were not part of who we were. They're not part of our game. In both old times and new times, modern times, we can tell who the other is by the way they dress and the way they speak. And today we can always find out about people through Facebook and LinkedIn and other programs. All that the people knew who were followers of Jesus about Paul of Tarsus was that he was well educated, he was well known, and he was a well-connected Pharisee. And he was chasing them, and he was going to arrest them. If Paul was on Facebook or LinkedIn, he would have had a lot of connections. Paul, for the followers of Jesus, was an other person whom they wanted to avoid. But Paul was not an evil or a bad person. He was following the letter of the law, and therefore his conscience. As a Pharisee, he was dedicated to help people deepen their faith, their Israelite faith, and become more serious in the practice of the Jewish rituals and rites. His fear and the anxiety of his contemporary Pharisees and the Sanhedrin was that Jesus' movement was rapidly growing. He followed the commandment that there was only to be one God, and that was being violated by the followers of Jesus. The way, as it was called, was a threat to what the Pharisees believed. The way for them was the other way, the wrong way. Paul's apprehension probably worsened as he would talk to the people he arrested and tied them up and brought them back to Jerusalem for punishment. I can picture the enthusiasm of the followers of Jesus as they talked to Paul. And these were the early Christians who literally risked life and property in all order to follow Jesus, to follow the way. Those other followers were the ones who followed the other, who was Jesus. Now, in this case, Paul was traveling to Damascus, which was and is the capital of Syria. The city, according to archaeology, is now over 7,000 years old, which means at the time that Paul was traveling to that city, it was then over 5,000 years old. It was a worldly city. It had Greek influence, Persian influence, Roman influence, other influences from the east and the west, and Jewish influences. It was a city that accepted strangers, much like New York. It accepted others. So the followers of Jesus, the Jews that were there in Damascus, probably felt very comfortable in what they were doing. But Paul was determined to stop that. What had Paul learned from arresting the Christians and talking to them as he came back to Jerusalem with them? He learned that Jesus was a miracle worker. Jesus was a teacher. He learned that charges were brought against Jesus by the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. He learned that even after Jesus was executed as a criminal, people were calling him the Messiah. And most importantly, Paul learned that the people who believed in Jesus reported that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. Now, we know that not all Pharisees were persecuting Christians. We learn from Paul himself that he studied under the great Pharisee teacher Gamaliel. And in the book of Acts, the very book I read from, chapter 22, in chapter 5, starting at verse 38, we are told that the leading Pharisee, Gamaliel, addressed the Sanhedrin and the high priest and the consul and said this, quote, "Keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." End of quote. Now, obviously, Paul did not agree with his teacher, his very patient teacher, Gamaliel. But years and years later, decades later, after Paul founded the Christian community at Corinth, he wrote to them and said of his conversion experience, "Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me." Jesus appeared also to me. Paul experienced a powerful encounter with the other, the divine other, Jesus himself. One of Paul's stumbling blocks to belief in Jesus, other than the fact that he wanted to remain within his cultural beliefs and his religious beliefs, was the resurrection of the man Jesus from the dead, especially after crucifixion. Romans did not allow criminals to be crucified and wounded. They were to be crucified and to be dead, period. If a person was executed by crucifixion, they were dead. In Paul's mind, based on all the Jewish teaching, no person who had set himself above the law could be glorified. And the followers of Jesus were glorifying this man, Jesus. But Paul had an upfront and personal direct interaction with Jesus of Nazareth. When Paul fell to the ground and heard the voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting." That's formidable. There's very little wiggle room there for Paul. God was in his face, direct. God got his attention. And later, in his letter to the Galatian Christian community, Paul wrote this: "God had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles." Paul of Tarsus accepted the other, the divine other. Paul accepted Jesus not just as an other, but a friendship began. So let me switch gears for a second. Even in a close friendship, especially if time continues, that initial experience no longer exists. It becomes easier and easier to take the other person for granted. Let's look at people who really want to get to know another person in friendship, people who fall in love. And they begin to look at marriage. They begin to see the other person, but they also have the experience of a new love within themselves. They became the of the other person. Yet even in marriage, as the years go on, the initial experience of love that they had no longer exists, and they become more and more used to each other, and it's easier and easier to take the other person for granted. Paul never allowed this to happen. It's another way of approaching this. When children are born, they do not allow a parent to take them for granted. Children who are also people are others, and they demand attention. They will be the other whether a parent wants to acknowledge them or not. And every parent of a baby has well learned this. Young children make their presence known. So an other, whether a baby or an adult, takes a person out of themselves. And this is true, if you will, of the divine other also. There's an accurate statement: it's not about you anymore. And it's a wise statement. It's not about you in marriage. It's not about you and children. It's not about you with close friends. It's not about you at work. And it's not about you with Jesus. Paul learned that. When people mature, they start to realize that there are others around them. It starts with infancy and starts growing and growing. And as we get into our 20s and 30s, we really start to recognize it. When true maturity sets in, a person gives all of they are to the other. As a person grows in humility, humility defined as knowing who we are, how we assimilate with our friends, and how we integrate with our God, that humility is what makes a person mature. When a person accepts humility, they know who they are, and they're able to genuinely understand that the divine other is somehow present in their life, and it takes a lifetime to achieve this. God is in one way or another behind and in their life. The initial emotions when we meet someone can last only so long. Emotions have a short life, short shelf life, if you will. But real friendship, real love develops over time. Real friendship love has heart, and it also engages the mind and it captures the soul. What carries a person through in life is real friendship. And that's what carried Paul through all of his life, his very, very busy life, until his death. A friend, whether a person sitting next to you or the divine Jesus, is someone you can be with without talking. A friend is someone you can confide your deepest fears to. A friend accepts you for who you are. A friend does not gossip behind your back. A friend is there when you need a friend. Jesus and Paul's friendship began on that fateful road to Damascus when Jesus went directly in Paul's face. Jesus was no longer the stranger to be feared, no longer the other to be shunned. And the followers of Jesus, the friends of Jesus, were no longer to be arrested. They became his fellow co-workers. They all became fellow members of the body of Christ. They now had a certain identity. They were of someone. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote that the life he was living in the flesh, he lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved himself and gave himself for him. we can make the same declaration. For this is the same Jesus, and we are living in the flesh, in the faith of the same Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us, for you, for me. Like Paul, we can announce that the life we are living in the flesh, we are living in the Son of God. For we are children of God, members of the body of Christ. We are covenanted members with each other in a congregational church, this congregational church, the first congregational church of Wauwatosa. What are we doing? We're living and working in and for the glory of God. In maturity, we learn that we no longer just live for ourselves, but we live for the other, the divine other. Through maturity, we are a woman of God, a man of God, a child of God. If we were going to write another chapter to this sermon and go on for another time for a sermon, we would now write about the universality of Christ, how Paul then took his idea of Christ and who he had learned about Christ and took that idea to become the universal Christ as he wrote about in his letters. Christ from the beginning of time, through time, to the end of time. I leave that for your homework.